Let's open our Bibles to the last two verses of the almost last two verses of the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. There's a little bit of epilogue after that, but it's the doxology that ends the book of Hebrews, and it's the beginning of our thoughts tonight, looking at Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of his sheep. Now, as you turn to Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, think about how much the Bible talks about sheep and shepherding. Jesus said that he's the good shepherd, that his sheep hear his voice, and they know him and they follow him. And then when the apostles begin talking about the church, Peter says that we're to shepherd, the elders are to shepherd the flock of God that has been given to their oversight. Paul says to the Ephesian elders that they are to guard the flock. And so shepherding from Christ as the good shepherd, the people that are saved are his sheep. And then the apostles Paul and Peter say that the whole work of the church is around the concept of guarding and feeding and leading sheep. And then look how Hebrews ends with these incredible words of this doxology. Hebrews 13, 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep." Now remember, in John, he's called the good shepherd. Here, he's called the great shepherd. In the 24th Psalm, he's called the chief shepherd. He's going to come and open the gates. And so he is the good, great, and chief shepherd. So he is here, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now here's the main verb. This is a beautiful clause, but here's the central verb of these two verses. Verse 21, make you complete. We're going to look tonight at the goal that we should have as a church around Jesus Christ, focal point of this little two-verse doxology. Make you complete. Jesus Christ has, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, he wants to make you complete. Now look at this. In every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Now remember, you can distill down everything that we're supposed to do down to what Paul says, what is pleasing to God. And right here, what the writer of Hebrews says, the same thing. He wants to work in us what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, if you have that was the New King James I was reading. If you have the English Standard, this is what it says. Same kind of beginning, verse 20. The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, look what verse 21 says if you have an ESV. Equip you. Now that should, you know, kind of raise your antennas, because the scriptures tell us that God gifted the leaders of the church to do the work of equipping the saints. So we've all heard in the church of equipping, but it's right there. It's the same word you find in Ephesians 4. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will. So that phrase in verse 21, in New King James, make you complete, in the English Standard, equip you, is one word in the Greek language. And I was thinking this afternoon as I was studying this and thinking about it, I thought, you ever heard the expression, oh, that's Greek to me? You know, we say that. That is Greek to us. If I'll say the word in Greek, make you complete or equip you or make you perfect, King James, is the translation of one word. And here it is, katartizo. Now, you know what all of us should say? That's Greek to me. That doesn't communicate to us. But if you were alive as this letter was written and distributed through the church, to hear that Jesus Christ, look at what it says in verse 20, the shepherd who through the blood of his everlasting covenant, verse 21, through all that katartizos, it would have just put your antennas straight up. I mean, if you would have heard, because this was read out loud. Remember, everybody didn't have their own copy. They carried around their own big scroll. They brought these letters to the church, and the congregation would gather most often in a house, and they would all be real quiet as the scripture, there's one copy of it for this whole house church, would be read to them. And they were listening, and this book of Hebrews was, you know, 303 incredible verses. But when they got to verse 21, when they heard, katartizoyu, it would have just lit up their circuit board. Let me real quickly share why. The phrase in verse 21, make you perfect, or make you complete, or equip you, is a translation of one word. To us in 2012, that word is Greek. It just means nothing. But to those of Christ's time, it was a word which was rich in meaning. Depending on what context you use, it had four normal uses. So no matter who is in the congregation, it would have just put a picture in their mind. Number one, medically, to doctors, this word always meant to set a broken bone. Now, most of you have probably heard that equip means to set bones. That's the medical terminology. Commercially, to a fisherman, this word meant to sew together or mend a broken net. Now, we find that in the book of Matthew when Jesus called the disciples. They were sitting on the seashore with their mending kit, and they were sewing up where the nets had broken and where the fish would get loose when they were trapped in this net. And so, to a fisherman, it was to mend their nets. Nautically, to a sailor, this word meant to outfit a ship for the voyage. So if they came up to the dock and they were going to rent or hire or use a ship, they would say, is this ship katartizo? Is it absolutely outfitted? Does it have everything for the sails and for all the tack and this and that and the water you need and the rudder? Has it all been checked? Is everything ready to go to a sailor? Is this net ready to use to a fisherman? Has this broken bone been set and bound so it will grow straight and stronger on that break than it was before it broke? Is all that. But it doesn't stop there. Fourthly, militarily, to soldiers, this word meant to equip an army for battle. Now, if any of you are old enough, do you remember the incredible run-up to the first Gulf War? It was one of the greatest movements of material and manpower since World War II. I mean, nothing before that had rivaled this humongous airlift and all the ships bringing in tanks by the thousands, and it was just unbelievable. That was the preparation for an army. This word militarily means to equip an army for battle, every single thing they need. Right now, going through the Khyber Pass and wherever else they're going into Afghanistan is an incredible river of trucks, because you don't just need bullets. An army needs everything. Everything has to be brought to them so they're undistracted for what they're doing. So militarily, if a general came out and said, is this group katartizo, it meant, do they have every single thing they need to fight the battle? Now you say, oh, that's interesting. So what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, think back to this verse. It says, the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's a run-up. That's a clause that is built upon and focusing on this central idea. All that Christ did is, for verse 21, to make us in his body complete. Now let me apply this before we go to communion, because we're going to have the communion of the katartizoed saints. To us in Christ's church, this word means that Jesus, who in verse 20 loved us so much that he shed his blood, he wants us to be all of those things, medically, commercially, nautically, militarily. He wants all of it. He wants his church to realize what the blood of the covenant accomplishes in us and through us. Now think of this. Jesus, as a good shepherd, wants to kneel beside each of us tenderly to set any broken bones in our lives. Why? Because we're supposed to follow him and we're supposed to walk a straight path. But if we have a broken bone, we're hobbled from that. We cannot run a race if a bone is broken. We can't even walk, especially if our foot or leg or some part of us that is involved in walking is broken. Jesus has set out for us the plan. He comes and he sets the bone so that we can follow him and run the race. But how does he do it? Most often, Jesus uses the willing people of his church to do so. Did you know when a Christian has some type of a disaster and when they go through and they're there we go, I've got it closer now, you have to turn it down, I'm going to scare everybody, St. Clifford. But when a believer breaks a bone and they're kind of waylaid by the side of the road with a broken limb or some part of their whole life is just out of kilter, they're sidelined. And the Lord wants to knit that bone, but how does he do it? Ephesians 4 says, saints, using his word, in the power of his spirit, come alongside that believer and encouragingly help them to get that broken bone. Now, it's the Lord that heals it. It's the Lord that strengthens it. It's the Lord that makes them complete. But the Lord uses people. Have you ever thought that God doesn't do stuff on his own? When he wanted the Ethiopian eunuch saved, he didn't just save him, he sent Philip. And Philip had to share the gospel with him. When the Lord wanted the Apostle Paul discipled, he didn't just take him into the backside of the desert. He had him go to the house of Ananias, who would take him, explain to him, baptize him. And just think, the Lord does not do all of the work of the ministry from heaven, throwing it down upon us. He throws it out through us. Do you know what shepherding is all about? Us becoming the hands of the Lord to mend the broken. Now think of the second one. Jesus, who said he'd make us fishers of men, wants to mend the nets that are so often broken. Do you know why many people don't lead other people to the Lord? Because they're afraid to do it. Because they feel unable to do it. Because they say, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to do this. So how does the Lord help us to be what he asked us to be? He left us in this world to be fishers of men and women, to share the gospel. Well, most often, so that we can win lost people around us to Christ, most often, the Lord uses gifted people in his church to be examples to us, to inspire us, to show us how to do it. Do you know how I learned to lead people to the Lord? When I was a little fella, one of the older men in the church says, hey, we're going on visitation, you're going with me. I said, I don't want to go with you. My dad says, you're going to go with him. And I said, I don't know what to do. He says, you don't need to know what to do. Just go with him. I remember we knocked at the first door, and I thought they're going to shoot us or something, and they didn't. They said, yep. And the man says, hey, we're from, and he pointed down the road to the church. That was when towns were little. And he says, we're from that little church, and we want to talk to you. And the guy says, sure. What do you want to talk about? And I learned how he wove the whole conversation around getting to know them, finding out anything, and then going into the gospel. You know, if you are not involved in fishing for souls, the Lord says, now there's some that are this is their calling. And I mean, you don't need to train them. They just, oh. The rest of us need encouragement and help and tips and someone to come alongside of us. Thirdly, think of this. Jesus, who calmed the storms of the Sea of Galilee for his disciples, wants to outfit us for our voyage through life. That nautical term for sailors. You know, the boat's completely ready. Jesus wants to help us sail to the very end of our earthly lives. But how does he do that? Yes, the blessing, the truth, the promises are in his word, but most often he communicates those to us. You know, it'd be nice to just lay in the hospital and say, well, the angels are visiting me. You know, it's wonderful to have the saints visiting. It's wonderful to be a shut-in and say, oh, lo, I'm with you always, the Lord's here. Yeah, but you know what's wonderful is to express the love of Christ through the saints. You see, the Lord wants to mend the bones, but he uses people to do it. The Lord wants to outfit the ship for voyage, but he uses people to do it. The Lord wants to make us fishers of men, but he uses people to teach us how. And that last term, Jesus, our captain, who called us to be good soldiers, wants to equip us as his army, just as that word katartizo means everything that is needed for battle. Now, of course, we have everything. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But did you know what the Lord most often does to help us through battles? We have those that come alongside us and say, we're praying that you won't be swallowed up in this time out of work or this medical emergency or this family emergency or this great struggle you're going through of whatever, the lawsuit or whatever you're going through. Usually the Lord uses people to embody, to, could we say, even incarnate his truth And you say, what does all that have to do with us? Well, if you look at chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, the great shepherd and purchaser of his church wants that equipping to happen in every life of every person that's a part of his church. You know how he'll do that? Yes, he'll be working on the inside, but he wants us working on the outside. He'll be wooing them and calling them and encouraging them and quickening them. But he'll use Barnabas to come alongside of Paul and teach him how to disciple, like went on in Antioch. Paul learned the ropes from Barnabas. It'll take a Barnabas to encourage a John Mark, a quitter, and get him back on the path. It will take a Peter to lead a little John Mark to the Lord. See, it's always human tools that the Lord uses to do his equipping. And this is a year for us to seriously consider if that's what Jesus wants to do, if he wants to make us complete in every good work to do his will, working through us, which is well-pleasing in his sight, what is it the Lord is doing in his church today? He is catartizoing this church. How does he do it? A lot of it says we pray. A lot of it says we read the Bible. But the vast majority of the special emergency setting broken bones, the coming alongside and training how to soul win, the coming alongside someone preparing them for the battle or going to the voyage to the end of the line, comes by saints getting involved in their life. The Lord, someone said this once, it's not original with me, the Lord didn't save us to sit. He saved us to what? Serve. But how do we serve? By shepherding his flock. Shepherding is discipleship and nurture. And discipleship and nurture is seeing people equipped. If their life's broken, helping them get the bones set. If their life is getting ready for the great voyage somewhere, it's coming alongside and making sure they're prepared. If they're facing a battle like a soldier, it's making sure they have all the equipment they need for that battle. If they're just getting ready to go out and share the gospel, it's showing them how to do it. The Lord said that he mends lives in 2 Timothy 3 through using the word of God that we read and are taught by others. He mends lives using prayers, the prayers of others and our own in 1 Thessalonians 3. He mends lives using gifted leaders in Ephesians 4 that spur people on. God mends lives using individual believers in Galatians 6:1 who come alongside of us when our burden is so heavy that it's crushing us. Others come alongside us and bear our burden. God mends lives using suffering to refine and mature and challenge us. But most often, all of those are encouraged into our life by believers, by fellow saints that come around us. What a difference it would make in our lives and in the life of Calvary Bible Church if each one of us made Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 into a personal prayer to the Lord. And say, Lord, you bought me to mend me. You mend me to use me. So mend me through your words so that I can be used by you to mend others in Christ's church. But why do we do all this? Look at the end of verse 21. To whom be the glory forever and ever. When God mends us, when he equips us to be involved in someone else's life, he gets the glory. Because he's the one that called us, he's the one that equips us, and he's the one that uses us. And when someone is touched by our life, they look past the instrument, and they look at the one that's holding the instrument. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us saw ourselves as an instrument in the hands of the great shepherd? And when we come to church, we're saying, Lord, how do you want me? Do you want me to mend? Help someone that's broken down by the road? Do you want me to help sew someone up that isn't sure how they're going to share their faith in Christ? Do you want me to help someone get ready for a great battle they're going through in their life? Maybe they're going off to college, going off to the cynics and the skeptics and the mockers of Christianity. Or maybe it's just they're on a voyage. like the voyage of just having children, or the voyage of just getting married, or the voyage of getting ready to see Jesus face to face. And even though heaven is far better, it's kind of scary getting there. And we come alongside of them. Did you know every one of us are called to have a piece in that equipping process in Christ's church? And communion, if you look back at verse 21, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, communion is when we say, this is the new covenant that's in your blood. This is when we're talking about why Christ purchased us, how he purchased us, and what he wants to do through us. So this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just bow with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. The men are going to prepare to serve us communion. But as you bow before the Lord, I'd like you to think. I'm just going to read this over again. I want you to think where the Lord might be stirring your heart. Does the Lord want to use you to come alongside of someone that is struggling, that is maybe far from the Lord? Does he want to use you to mend someone? Then tonight at communion, as you bow before him right now, say, Lord, I want to start being on the lookout for someone I can come alongside of and be mending by your grace, through your power, all you doing it, but I want you to use me. Or maybe you say, Lord, you mended me so that I can help someone else come to faith, and I want to teach others how to be fishers of men. Or maybe you say, I'm someone that wants to help someone through and comfort them. I like to just encourage people. Or maybe you want to be a soldier and making sure others make it through the battle. But as you sit here at communion, and as we sing these songs, make Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 your prayer. And let me pray that, Lord, you bought each of us so that you might mend us. You mended us so that you can use us. And so I pray that you would mend each of us through your word and through prayer and through the encouragement of others so that we can be used to mend others in your church. And we want to surrender tonight at communion. And we want to surrender as we look forward to as many days as you give us till you come or call to actually be involved with you in shepherding, equipping, mending, encouraging your flock. You've told us that we are your sheep, and you've told us the greatest rewards are for those that shepherd your flock. And shepherding involves mending. And how I pray that all of us would take that next step and not merely hear that we're supposed to be involved in this way, but also do. And so we, at this communion, offer ourselves anew this year to be a part of the great task of shepherding your church. And we pray that you'd get all the glory. Thank you for this bread. And as we celebrate the means by which you saved us and the method through which you use us, your new covenant power, I pray that this would be a night that we as a church affirm our calling to be equipped to be equippers. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. The men are going to pass the bread, and we're going to sing probably my favorite song, Living for Jesus, A Life That's True. And as we get to that chorus, you can use that, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, as just the time of saying, I want to give myself anew and afresh to be involved in shepherding your flock. Let's sing that to him together tonight. Each time I sing that hymn by Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, I think about the fact that Ecclesiastes 5 says, be careful what you say on earth. Let your words be few. Because God is in heaven and he's listening. You know, there's a lot of commitment words in these songs. And we should never sing disengaged, just to let our minds play the words and we sing them. We should always engage our will. That as we sing those songs, the words, are actual words of commitment. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Why? Because Jesus said, he bought us. Remember the redemption we've been looking at on Sunday mornings? It says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we were bought at a price. Why? So we glorify God. How do we glorify God? Hebrews 13:21 says, he gets all the glory as he equips us and uses us to equip others. So you want to henceforth live for Christ alone? Be a part of his church. It's the greatest work in the universe. It's where God is focused all of his attention right now, his church. And so Jesus said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the impossible Christian life, it's impossible for us humanly to mend someone else. It's impossible for us to outfit them for a voyage through life. It's impossible for us to help them win a cosmic spiritual battle against their flesh, against the world, against the devil. But you are the God who, by your grace, makes us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, powerfully able in Christ. And so at this communion, we want to praise you because you are such a Savior. Your death, as you poured out your blood on the cross, it's the blood of the covenant. And that's the power through which you mend us so that we can mend others. You equip us so we can equip others. You shepherd us so we can shepherd others. You use us so that we can see all the glory go to your name. May this communion launch us into a year where every single one of us decide, I'm going to be involved in equipping, encouraging, mending, and being a part of your church glorifying you. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to engage in ministry for you. May this be the communion of those committed to ministering in your church. Thank you for what great things you've done, what we're going to celebrate tonight. But Lord, we want you to get all the glory. Thank you for this cup. It's truly a cup we bless your name for. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The men are going to pass the cup to us, and we're going to sing that great hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. And in our hands, we hold a picture, because that last stanza we're not singing says, when he comes, our glorious King. That's what we live for. That's what the first century church, that was the fuel. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago that the only book of the Bible that every single word is reproduced in the post-apostolic father's sermons is the book of Revelation. You know why? They lived longing for Christ to come back. Most of them thought he was coming back in their lifetime. And so they lived every day like they were ready to give an account for how they lived. Did you know communion is where we renew that type of a lifestyle? We say, Lord, I want to do what is well-pleasing in your sight. Hebrews 13:21. You know what we say? It's only possible through the power of the blood of the new covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ reminds us we're saved to the uttermost. And we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil through the blood that was shed for us. That's why the early church used to celebrate from house to house the breaking of bread, communion, day after day. It's amazing. In the early church, they couldn't wait for Christ to come back, and they had communion every day. Now people are saying it's okay to wait for a while, and let's not have communion so often. It's changed so much. And so has our productivity for his glory. Communion is where we go back to the original settings and say, Lord Jesus, I want to live for you. Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant that's in my blood, Hebrews 13, 20, and 21. I'm going to mend you, I'm going to use you, and I want you to use your life to glorify me. That's what the new covenant's about. And he said, drink from it, all of you. Let's partake together. Thank you, dear Father. Truly, from our hearts, we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for mending us so that we can be used in your church for your glory. And I pray that this will be the greatest year of Calvary Bible Church saints being shepherded and shepherding, being mended and mending those around, being equipped for the voyage of life and coming alongside and equipping others, and of being prepared for the battle and coming alongside others and helping them with their battles. Lord, we want to be fully engaged in the work of shepherding your church so that you get all the glory. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.